Chapter 11, am I on here? You have me? We good to go? Hebrews 11, verse number 4. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Thank you, and you may be seated. We started this study 2 weeks ago on Hebrews 11 on heroes. We're familiar with heroes. We hear a lot of things about heroes. I talked about some of the military heroes 2 weeks ago, and I even illustrated one man who gave his life to help save an Afghan girl. There are heroes. There are a lot of heroes when we read about today. We read about officers who give their lives. We know that military constantly are giving their lives. We understand that. We know something about that, but we know very little about spiritual heroism. We know very little about who and what makes a hero. And last week when we looked at it, we talked about that which made a hero, and we said that a hero was made through confident obedience, consecrated commitment, and complete assurance in God. We recognize that God makes heroes. It's the making of a hero. And Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith. It's all about faith. It's either by faith or with faith. And we went all the way through and we talked about that, or through faith. And we saw it. It's woven throughout. And the first three verses just kind of laid the groundwork for it. It laid out for us what he means by faith. What kind of faith? Faith that is living faith. Faith that is active faith. Not just the kind of faith of man faith, but supernatural faith. And we need supernatural faith in the day in which we live. But tonight I want to preach to you on three dimensions of a hero. What are the three dimensions of a hero? What are they? Well, what we find in these three examples that God gives us, we find the three dimensions of those who are heroic in their spiritual walk. And here's the point. The point is that in those three dimensions, these are the things every one of us need to have in our life. We all need to understand these are important things we must have in our life. And what is really interesting about it is that in these three areas in their life that we see, they start and one springs out of the other. Or if you would, one goes from one step or one progression to the next progression to the next progression. You will see it very clearly in just a moment, but stay with me. Because here's what I believe. I believe today we have glamorized so much of our world with the heroic efforts of some sports guy or some financial wizard or some actor or some musical talent, and we've diminished those who walk with God. And we need to go back and realize that we have a purpose for being here. That the reason why God saved us is that God saved us for a reason. And we're introduced to the very first dimension. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 4. Here's the very first dimension. grab a hold of this, because Abel represents one who worships God. He worships God. That is very significant. Here's a man that worships God. James Moffat said this. He says, death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison. Or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with a blessing. Abel represents the worshiping Christian. He represents for all of us our purpose for being here. What does God want from you and me? What is it that, why did we come here? Why are we here today? I mean, we're not here because that we might just, put money in our pockets and spend 40 years of our life or whatever it is to work. And then at the end, we go work at Walmart as a greeter. Or we retire. Or we get a desert island and we go out and hide out on some desert island.
Amen.
Leilani, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But we're here for more than just that. That's not what we're here for. We have a purpose. I was thinking the other day as I was praying about this message. I've been praying about this message for several weeks, and in the last week, just going around and looking. You kind of look around at people, and you can't help it when you're a pastor. You just kind of wonder where people live, what their lives are, what's going on in their life. Do they know the Lord? Are they saved? Are they walking with God? What is the relationship with the Lord like? You can't help but feel that way. You're just concerned about people because you love people. But the question is this: why am I here? And God says you have one primary responsibility above every other responsibility that you have. It's one: worship me. That's it. There is no other. Now, notice here that when you read the account, that Abel is put there first, because he represents the worshiping Christian. Because see, until you understand what you're here for, you will not be able to do any of the heroic things that chapter 11 tells us about. There cannot be a Noah until, first of all, there's a worshiping Abel. There cannot be any of these in Scripture to do what they do in a heroic fashion or supernatural way until, first and foremost, they understand that they're here to worship God. And that's what you're here for. I want you to notice some things and write this down. These are important, all right? There's a priority of worship. A priority of worship in our life. That is important. God put me here that I'm to worship Him. Not a tree. Not the earth. Not an animal. Not money, not education, Him. I'm to worship Him. I'm not to be so wrapped up in what's going on environmentally. I'm going to tell you something. This world will take care of itself. In fact, God's going to take care of this world. I'll tell you, He'll take care of it. You do all you want to preserve it. When God says, I'm going to burn it up, He's going to burn it up. But the point of the matter is that what God is saying in this passage is that we understand there's a priority in my life. My number one priority when I wake up in the morning is to worship God. Now, did you notice here, according to verse number 4, I worship God by faith. Did you notice that? The reason why is because it is by faith man is saved. A man can't worship God aright until, first of all, he has been saved by Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no way in which I, as a human being, can save myself. It is the only way is by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the priority of my life. It's the number one thing. And I didn't start living until I got saved at 14 years of age. So that makes me somewhere like, you know, much younger than I really am, chronologically. Amen. Netta said, "Hello, young man," tonight. Made me feel really good. I know she was lying, but she made me feel that way anyway. But you know, when you think about it, the priority of your life and of mine is to worship the Lord. Now, I'm doing a series this fall on worship because a lot of people are confused about this idea of worship. You know, some people think worship, the only thing, in fact, you know, I hear a lot about this thing about worship teams. You know, like someone asked me, "Well, who's in charge of the worship team at your church?" And I said, "Me." And they said, "Well, how many do you have on your worship team?" I said, "About 275. And they said, "Wow, you have a big church." I said, "Yeah, we sure do, 275. We're all worshiping the Lord together. Amen, amen and amen. Somewhere or another, we've got this all messed up. We think worship is something that, and we confuse and equate. Oh, I guess I'm running ahead of myself on this. I just can't wait to preach that series. But we equate worship with music. That if you're going to worship God, that you know, what we have is we're all going to worship God, so we're all in the music thing, you know? So we have a band and drums, and we have the rock and rollers and all that kind of stuff, you know? We're worshiping God. Then we interrupt worship with, I'm going to have a message. Wrong-o. That's wrong thinking. If we're going to worship God, we worship God in everything we do. I hope tonight, right now, we're worshiping God. Amen. I mean, it should be that way. And by the way, tomorrow morning when you get up, you worship God in everything you do, all day long. Right. See, it's all wrong. We got all twisted. There's a priority about my life. And notice here that Abel represents the major responsibility of every believer, every Christian, every man who ever lived, and that is that he is to worship God and him alone. Not some animal, not some music, but God. This is the priority of every believer. In fact, Jesus said this. When he was tempted, he said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And God was serious about that matter. He said, you know, you need to understand, that's your job. You know, sometimes new Christians, they get saved. And I thank God for new believers. You know, I just love the enthusiasm of a new believer. I wish we had older Christians had the same enthusiasm that new Christians have, but I'm thankful for what we have. And here's what they say, and sometimes in their innocence, they'll say something like, "Do you have a rule book for the church so I'll know what I'm supposed to do?" And I'll say, "Rule book? Yeah, you know, what am I supposed to do?" And I say, "Well, there's really just one book. It's called the Bible." And I want to tell you, the number one thing that you're to do is to worship God. Everything else will fall in line when you get straight the one major responsibility that you worship Him and Him alone. How am I doing tonight? You with me? Let's make sure we keep that in mind. Abel represents that. See, a hero can't be a spiritual hero, a godly hero, a man who understands these things until he understands, first of all, what his responsibility is, and that is the priority of worshiping God and Him alone. Now, God lays out some prerequisites for proper worship. And it's not a band. It's not a praise team. It's not praise choruses. Let me show them to you. They're biblical. Do you like the Bible, by the way? two prerequisites. Number one, faith. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, this is very biblical. It's faith. It says, by faith, he believed in not only that he ought to worship God, but how he was to worship God. Now, I don't have time to go back. In fact, I'm going to do that at another time. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, you realize that he is the second child born on the planet, on the world. The second child. Cain was born, then we had Abel. He's the second born child on the planet. And guess what? His parents taught him something. Now, if you remember, his dad knew a lot about animals. His dad knew a lot about the world. His dad was brilliant. You say, what do you mean he knows a lot about animals? Guess who named them all? His dad did. I mean, his dad knew husbandry, animal husbandry. His dad knew all of those things. His dad was a brain. His dad knew everything there was. In fact, he was the kind of dad that when you go to, you say, Dad, can you tell me about this? And man, you can get a full dissertation right there. He knew it. He named all the animals. But what I find is most interesting is, do you find anywhere in Genesis chapter 4, when the children come along, there's an altar built? I don't find one. It's not there. Where does this altar come from? Where do they learn how to worship? Where are they learning how to worship God? You know where they learned it from? Their mom and dad. You know why people are confused about worship today? It's because mom and dad are confused. They don't understand. I mean, if we go back and look at the biblical understanding of it, see, we have the idea, watch this very carefully. Here's what we have the idea. We go to church to worship God. And indeed, we better worship God when we're at church. But that's not what it is. It's not limited just to the church. I get up in the morning and worship God. Where do we learn that from? Well, God tells us in his word what took place. That's where Abel learned that. Now, Abel knew how, and so did Cain, his brother. But what happened is that they were misguided by Satan himself, because what happened here, we understand, is that everything is to be done by faith. You see, we don't worship God physically. The Bible said God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Abel understood, because he understood what God said, that he gave his sacrifice, his gifts unto God, and more excellent sacrifice, he gave that which cost something out of his flock. He sacrificed it to God. It was a bloody sacrifice. Being that, God said that worship cost something. You know, it does cost something. So the first prerequisite we understand is done by faith. You can't worship God by bowing down to some idol. One of the things that broke my heart was 3 weeks ago when I was in Japan, and went up there to Kyoto, and went there, and we went to all the way up to the top of the hill, and Masai, you probably know where that is, all the way to the top there in Kyoto, where they have the Buddhist temple, and right next to it they have the Shinto shrine there. And you make your way up to the top, and you look at all of these people, they're making their way up to the top, and I walked up too, and I'm with Naoki. He wants me to go up and look at this so I can understand a little bit about the need in Japan. And there's millions of people everywhere, and we're walking all the way up. We're going up the top of this hill, and we get up there, and we look in, and we see all of these people. They're waiting in line, and everything is about dropping money in to worship this idol. And people come down and they bow down to this idol, and believing that it's going to deliver them. And we could see that. And the way they had it was on the front of the little booth where they came in, there was a list of the prayers that you could make and how much it cost. So if you had a back problem, you gave this much money. And when you prayed to Buddha, and he would take care of your back, but you had to put in this much money. And if you had a brother that was sick and he had cancer, you had to put in this much money, and they were dropping the money in. And it broke my heart. I mean, I was on the verge of tears. I said, somebody's got to do something. I wanted to do something. I want to stand up and start preaching the gospel to them. They wouldn't have understood it, but maybe God would have given me the gift of tongues just for that moment. That would have been nice. And if that wasn't bad enough, we walked down on the backside and made our way down the exit. There's another way down. As we made our way down, I looked over there, and I looked off to the left, and I saw a gorgeous house. I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. And I looked in there, and two of the fanciest cars I've ever seen sitting in the driveway. And I said, who lives there? I'm thinking that's probably like, you know, the guy, the mayor of the city, you know, some, you know, big wig. Oh, that's the Buddhist priest. That's where he lives. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think he got his money from? You getting the point? That's not real. Hey, listen, we worship God. We don't bow down to some idol. We worship a risen Savior. I took some clothes in the other day. Have some clothes. I had my pants hemmed up. And I went in and I asked the lady, I said, well, so how was your Sunday? She says, well, you see, I'm Buddhist. We don't celebrate Easter. I said, I'm sorry that you don't have a risen Savior. We do. She didn't know what to think then. Because you see, Easter is a risen Savior. Amen? See, we have to bow down to some idol. We don't have to have some manufactured God. We worship God in faith. Abel knew that. And it cost him something. He, the Bible said, had an excellent sacrifice. But second of all, I want you to notice something about this. I said there are two prerequisites. I've got to keep moving here. I'll never get all these done. But look at the second prerequisite, conviction. There has to be some conviction about worship. You see, his worship was going to be right, and it was going to be biblical, and it was going to be what God wanted, not what he wanted. You see, Cain, the problem with Cain is that Cain didn't want to obey God. He didn't want to do it God's way. There wasn't anything necessarily wrong with offering the plants and offering those things, but that wasn't what God wanted. You see, God wanted a bloody sacrifice. That's the only way that man could approach God, was through a bloody sacrifice, and Abel knew that, and that's what he gave as a sacrifice. It was done by conviction of the righteousness of God. And Abel said, no, I don't want to do it that way. I'm going to worship God my way. Can I tell you something? You don't approach God your way. You approach God only one way, his way. The only way a man can go to heaven is through him, and we approach God his way, not man's way. And Cain represents religion, trying to make an effort to get the man his own way. Abel represents the believer who understands you only go to God his way. See, we need great conviction about worshiping God. I mean, we really do. That means every day we need to spend time taking an opportunity to talk to God in our daily devotions. We have some convictions about church attendance and church worship and coming to church. And I believe that. And I believe with all my heart we need to stand on the conviction that we worship God in spirit and in truth. There's no doubt about that. That's what we need. He brought true sacrifice. He brought true righteousness. He brought a true witness. And the Bible said that, notice there, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I don't know what year he died. I know we can look up Usher's dates, and he's got a set of dates, and we can look up others. And they talk about when he died and different things like that. But look at what we're looking at here. We're reading about the second man who was born through a normal union, we're reading about his life after all these years. Because God says, he's dead, yet he speaketh. You know why? Because God wants you and I to know the priority of every one of us in this room needs to be worshiping God. That's it. Where do we miss it? Where have we gotten off track? You know, churches are dropping their name church. I mean, I hear about church. They're not churches anymore. They want to get rid of the cross. They want to get rid of the pulpit. They want to get rid of the platform. They wanted to make, you know, bring out a little chair, have a little band in the back, have a little jam session. Drop the name of the church. Change the church. What's going on? I think we're worshiping the wrong things. We're worshiping the trends. Or some guru who's telling us that's how you do it today. What does God say? We worship God in spirit and in truth. Hey, that pulpit right there is as much worship as any band you can bring here. As much as anything that you could bring in here and any team you could bring in here, because we're all part of this team. Amen and amen. Oh, listen, if you want to know, am I impassioned? Absolutely. I'm broken about it. Because I got my friends, they're dropping the name Baptist. They're changing it from church to something like fellowship or center. Center. We used to have a place in Charleston. They called the Charleston Civic Center. We go there for concerts and for basketball games and things like that. But we go to church for church. I'm not embarrassed, man. Drive down the street here. We're a church. We're not trying to sneak them in. We want them to know you're coming. We're here to worship God. That's what it's about. Abel, the Bible said, his priority was, I'm going to worship God. And let me tell you something. He lost his life worshiping God. That's conviction. He had lost his life worshiping God. For some people, that wouldn't be a problem. It's hard to get them to come and worship God at church. And they claim the name being Christian. And I'm not saying they're not, but boy, I tell you, I would be greatly concerned about someone, if you have to beg, plead, bribe, do everything you can to get them to come to church, and they don't come, I would kind of wonder about, what are they worshiping? See, you worship God, you're going to want to be at God's house. You're going to want to be there. Hey, here's a man in the Bible that lost his life for it. Some people say, I don't feel good tonight, so I'm not coming. I wonder if he'd be willing to die to worship God. That's a prerequisite. God stands and says, look, Abel didn't have a long life, but I tell you what, when he was here, he worshiped me. What a testimony. What a testimony. Doesn't say anything about building any arks. Doesn't tell him about anything he did other than that, but he worshiped God, and that certainly is what God said is our priority. That's what we're to do. And for us to miss it, we missed the whole thing. First dimension of every believer is worship God. Second dimension, write this one down. Look, if you would, at verses 5 and 6. Not only does he worship God, but remember, the one grows out of the other. He walks with God. That's Enoch. Enoch walks with God. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. Can I get you to go with me, please, and look at that? There's that word, that magical word again, by faith. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he, what did he do? Please God. You see, a man that once he understands he worships God, and as he spends time in his prayer closet worshiping God, or spends time in his church worshiping God, as he hears about God, and as he gets close to God, as he cleaves unto the Lord, like I talked about this morning out of Deuteronomy there, as we get close to God, here's what happens. Now we're going to want to walk with God. Yeah, it's kind of like, man, you like it so much, you love him so much, you're so attached to him, you just don't want to go anywhere without him. You see, after you worship him, you say, you know, I like this so good. I wish I didn't have to go, Lord. I wish I didn't have to go off to work. I wish I didn't have to go down there and go into the trenches and fly airplanes and make drugs and all the rest of the stuff, all the stuff you guys do. I wish I didn't do all that stuff. I mean, legitimate drugs, by the way. Some of you are kind of like... Well, that's a dangerous statement, isn't it? Or teach a class, or whatever you do, or work at PG&E, or whatever you do. But the truth, man, you know, because what happens is it's so good in worship, you just say, man, I want to take that with me. But I can't take the experience, but I can certainly take God with me. Amen. That's what Enoch did. Enoch's just, you know, it's just so good, he just wanted to be with God all the time. And the Bible said that he walked with God. In fact, it's very clear that as he walked with God, there were some things in his life that evidenced that. Number one, he wanted to please. He had a desire to please him. There is nothing that we can do to please God apart from faith. That's what 11:6 says. There's nothing I can do to please him unless I have faith. So many people want to please God with religion, don't they? Right. You know, I got religion. You know, if you were to ask those people who are on the top of the mountain in Kyoto of Japan, and you were to stand there, in fact, I got some pictures of that. I want to show you that in video. I'm trying to figure out how to put it all together. I don't know. I'm going to sign that to somebody and let them just put it all together, all that video. That's a lot of work. I don't know how to do that stuff. I just take the pictures. But as you watch all those people up there, you know, and what you would ask him, do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that things are right between you? Here's what they would say. Yes, because I'm praying right now. That's religion. Religion is man-word. Christianity is God-word. You see, you can't have Buddha and Christ. You have to have Christ and Christ alone. It's not religion that he does. That's the desire to please him is not wrapped around religion. It's not wrapped around any of those things or good works or nationality. And this book, Hebrews, is written primarily to Jewish people who thought, you know, I'm a Jew. I'm special. God's pleased with me because I'm born in Israel. You know what God says? So what? I'm not looking for your nationality. I'm not looking for your color. I'm not looking for your background. I'm looking for your faith. If you're going to walk with me, you have to walk with me by faith. It's the desire to want to please me. And that's what God says, because walking with God is pleasing him, and that is living by faith. One little girl was talking to her mom after Sunday school one day, and the teacher was teaching on this subject of Enoch walking with God. And the Bible said, did you notice that she walked with God? And then the Bible said that he walked with God, and then it said, and he was not, for God took him. It says that in Genesis. What happened to him? Well, he didn't have to have life insurance, did he? Didn't have to have any set up for the mortuary. No undertaker was around. Didn't need that. What happened to him? He just went up. And one little girl and her mom was discussing this, and she said, you know, I think what happened, they just went on a really long walk, and it was closer to go to heaven than to go home, and God just took him on home. That'd be good, wouldn't it? I've been some places when I've been on long walks, I didn't know if I'd ever was going to get home. When I was sitting in that Shanghai airport, I was saying, Lord, I just ready to go up right now. Didn't want to go here. But you know the truth of the matter is, he was a man that pleased God by faith. You know, he walked with God. Remember I said, worship comes, then you walk with God. And that's just the way it works. See, that's a dimension of a hero. He's a man that walks with God. You say, well, you know what's so heroic about these men? I'm showing them to you. And by the way, they're made of the same flesh as I am. What is anything supernatural about these guys? I mean, they didn't have any, you know, great talent. They probably weren't any better looking than any of the rest of us. They weren't any smarter than the rest. Although Adam was pretty smart. I'll give Adam credit, you know. It'd take a lot to name all those animals. You ever thought about that? You wonder why a cow's a cow? Ask Adam. I don't know. When I was in school, we had to learn all these phyla and class. And what are all those things, brother? Family. What? Species. Blame Adam on all that. But the truth of the matter is, we notice here, walking with God, because he desired to please him. He desired to seek him. Let her be. He seeks after God. He wants to know God. That's what the Bible says in verse number 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, what's the last two words? Seek him. We seek after God. We want to know God. I just want to know God. And you know, there's something mysterious about God. Do you realize that? Paul writes about that. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There are just some things that you'll never figure out. I have yet to figure out some things in my life. I've yet to figure out some things in this world. You guys ever struggle with things? Trying to figure things out. You want to know why? Anyone ever figure that? Everyone felt like I do sometimes? I have yet to figure out. Just some things, mysteries of life. Like, for example, flies. Why? Why? They're a nuisance. I mean, they're awful. Flies. Mosquitoes. Come on. All they do is suck your blood. I mean, come on. Who wants them? I there's mysteries of life. Mysteries like, why do we have cancer? Emphysema. You go down the hallways in the hospitals and you meet people and you hear them in there crying out in pain. And you look at their families, they're crying. And you go in and they'll say something like this. I remember I was telling Sheila 2 weeks ago, I was called to the hospital up here in North Bay. And I went in and here was a lady that's 31 years old with two young children. She's dying of cancer and her aunts were there. The hospital asked me to come up and pray with her. And as I go into the hospital room, you know what the first question they ask? Why? That's what they asked me. And those are the mysteries that we don't understand. But God does say this, if we seek him, he will be found. He will allow himself to be found. That does not necessarily mean God is going to reveal everything there is about himself, because if God were to tell you everything there is about him, how would he be God? He has to be so far above his people by nature of it. But when we understand this, we look at it and we say, wow, he sought God. In fact, he sought God so well, God says, well, you're so interested. Why don't you just come on home? And God took him home. He walks with God. Three dimensions. Number one, worships God. Number two, he walks with God. Now, the next point is, and since it's only 7:35, it takes about an hour, I'll just go ahead and dig in on it. No, I won't. No. But there's one more. I'll get you to write it down. We'll look at it next week if you'll let me. He works for God. If you look at verse number 7, Here's what happens. Remember, one springs out of the other. First of all, you worship God. Number two, you walk with God. And number three, guess what happens? You work for God. That's what Noah did. You see, I believe this. I believe Noah already came through the first two. I believe that Noah already walked through that, because every person we read in this chapter, honestly, have followed all three of these dimensions, have had this in their life. They worship God. They walk with God. Thirdly, you know what happened? They worship God, or they work for God. And that's what we read the rest of the chapters about, working for God. Noah's the first one. He worked for God. By the way, if you want to know how to walk with God, you go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews and you listen. You watch what it says. Oh, listen, tonight, we so much need some Christian heroes in the 21st century. I'm going to tell you something. This generation of kids need that. They need to learn how to worship God. You know where they're going to learn it from? You. We bring in the bands. You know what they're going to say? Why do I want to go see them? I can go down here to the Arco Arena and hear some better bands than those in the church trying to act like that. In fact, where's that? Hey, my guitar teacher, I told you. My guitar teacher, here's what he said to me. He says, you know, he said, I don't understand something. He says, do you mind me talking to you just a minute? I want to tell you, I want to ask you something. I said, what's that? He says, you know, I don't get this. He said, you know, he says, I play rock and roll. I sing in bands and stuff. But you know what I don't get? I said, what's that? He said, I don't get why pastors have rock bands in their church. He's a lost guy. He said, I don't get it. He said, that music shouldn't be in church. And I said, can I get down a recording? I've got some preachers that need to hear what you have to say. He said, well, to me, it just doesn't make sense. He said, why do I want to bring the bar into the church? I said, keep on preaching. Am I right? That's not worship. Entertainment, maybe, at best. And I've heard some wannabe bands. That's not what God's looking for. He wants people who worship Him completely, wholly, by faith, and who walk with Him. Walk with Him every day. And then when you walk with Him, you know what's going to happen? You're going to work for Him too. You're just going to want to do something. I got to do something for God. I can't sit in this pew here and do nothing. I mean, after all, I'm worshiping Him, I'm walking with Him. God's impressed in my heart. I got to do something for Him. Even if it is to write a letter or make a phone call or do something, I got to do something for Him. Noah said, I'll do something. And we'll read the rest of it. All right, we'll stop here. It's an amazing passage. Truly, truly amazing. Let me ask you tonight, what about your walk with God? What about your worship with God? Hey, you worship God tomorrow when you get up in the morning and you go to work, you go through the day, because I certainly hope that you live your life in such a way as you're worshiping Him, that you're walking with Him, but you start your day with the Lord. You may not have a lot of time, but you can start your day with God. And then as you worship God, you walk with God, you take all that with you all through the day, and then while you're doing that, you're working for God. It just happens. And that's the way it works. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray.